You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But before we go to our calls, just something to think about. All of us presently live in that tiny dash, that dash between the date of our birth and the date of our death. For some, the dash is short. For others, well, it may be just a little bit longer, but all of us recognize that the tiny dash represents the duration of our present life on earth. I'm thinking about my dad today, who was born 5 years after the First World War. He was born in 1923, and he died in 1997. And therefore, the dash on his tombstone already has 4 digits on either side of it. Now, I personally was born 5 years after the Second World War. I was born in 1950, and the dash is as yet followed by, well, a great big question mark. But I'm bringing this up because what is true for me is likewise true for everyone. Whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're male or female, you light the sky for the briefest of moments and then eternity. So in the meantime, what you and I do today, this week, this month, this year, will have a direct consequence for all eternity. And therefore, while culture seeks to focus your gauge on greatness, Christianity rightly focuses your gaze on grace and holiness. You and I live in a space-time continuum. We've been left in this continuum as Messiah's mediators, mediators by which the present universe is going to be transformed. The point is that your greatness is not a function of stuff or status. It is forever a feature of being a son or a daughter in the kingdom of heaven now inaugurated. But one day it will be consummated. So we do not pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven," in vain, nor do we pray passively. Again, we're mediators of God's redemption. We're rescuing stewards of creation. And as such, the words of Jesus have personal application. "You have been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come now and share your master's happiness." Bottom line here, you and I are being honed as stewards of a restored garden. And if that is true, how then should you live moment by moment, day by day, in the dash between your date of birth and the date that you go home to be with the Lord? Think about it. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, and the resources that I talk about on the broadcast you can find on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultants who are standing by at 888-7000, and the letter CRI. First up today, Chris in Everett, Washington, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hey, can you hear me okay, Hank?
You sound great, Chris.
Great. Thanks a lot for taking my call. Hey, I got a question on predestination and the elect. I've been listening to the program right before yours. I've been talking about Romans 9 and so, and I've been doing a lot of thinking. And me and my sister got saved when I was about, it was in the 80s, you know, somewhere about 10 or 12 years old. We both led a pretty good, what's the word I want to use here? We both led a pretty good life towards Jesus. Here, now that we're in our late 30s, she's decided to completely cast off Jesus. Doesn't even want to hear his name. And my question is because I know what she felt back then, and I felt it too. And I know how we both really did embrace the Spirit, you know. And I, in my heart, I really do believe she was saved. So with this predestination and elect, what happens to that? Do you think she's going to come back, does she have a chance to come back? Because there's a scripture I read once that says, "He who knows the truth and but denies it shall not enter the kingdom of God." So I'm real confused on that. Can you help me out?
Sure, and you can answer this in a number of different ways. But the first thought that came to mind as you were speaking is that you're not saved as a momentary feeling. What you're saved to is a life, which is to say, those who are genuinely saved say, "I now want to follow Jesus Christ because I recognize He created me and He created the universe. He has a purpose and a plan for my life, and I want to be a participant in all of that and be a co-consummator of the kingdom," as I was talking about in the opening of the broadcast. So you're saved into a life. And I think one of the great disservices that the modern-day church has done to people is to suggest to them that you have a momentary, fleeting feeling that you act upon, and now you're saved from a bad place and into a good place. You have, in other words, maybe this sounds a bit pejorative, but you have an insurance policy. But that is not what Christianity is. It is a life. It is life to the full. It is participating. It is being a co-consummator of the kingdom with Jesus Christ. Now, as to what will happen in the future with your sister, I do not know. I do know this, that if she wants to cling to the world which has worthless idols to offer her, then she will forfeit the grace that could have been hers. Now, that is not just my supposition. This is clearly what the Bible teaches. And one of the things that the Bible underscores over and over again is how we can be stiff-necked. We can resist the Holy Spirit, and we can want to do it our way. And that is why I think it's important for all of us to recognize that we can't go it alone. The life in Christ is a life in the church, whereby we are receiving the graces of God, which enable us to persevere in the battle of life and to make a difference not only here but for all eternity. So I don't think this is a matter of whether circumstantial freedom is real or not. The truth of the matter is God is not throwing obstacles in anyone's path that genuinely wants a relationship with Him. On the other hand, if your sister or anyone else wants to walk away from the graces that could have been hers, God does not force Himself on those people. So is there hope for your sister? Absolutely. Absolutely. As long as she is in the flesh, there is hope for your sister. But the kind of faith that must be exhibited is, again, not a fleeting feeling. Rather, it is the fortitude of a life spent with the Master and with the Master's people and about the Master's business.
Okay.
So pray for your sister.
I appreciate your answer.
Yeah, pray for your sister and we will along with you.
Okay.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Teddy next in Hernando, Mississippi. Hi, Teddy.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. Good afternoon. God bless you for your ministry.
Thank you.
What a wonderful thing we have in Christ that we'll be co-heirs with Jesus, sons and daughters being adopted of God. That is awesome. Quick question. Is there a difference between the soul and the spirit?
Well, some people will say that there is a difference between the soul and the spirit. So they would be called trichotomous and would say you have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Others would say, no, actually what's going on here is something different. The human being is physical and metaphysical, and the metaphysical aspect of his or her humanity has a soul and a spirit, not as two separate entities, but two aspects of the same non-physical aspect of your humanity. One that relates to heavenly things and one that relates to that which God has created. So there is a difference of opinion within the Christian community on this. Some are called trichotomist, body, soul, spirit. Others are dichotomous, where body, soul, unities. Make sense? I think I lost our caller. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joy. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Joy.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted to sort of get your response to something relating to the Christian nations versus Muslim nations. It appears that the Muslim faith, that their God gives them a lot of problems. You know, they have a lot of problems in those countries, and so that they want to move here. And this is a Christian, although it's been politicized so much downward in terms of it being a Christian nation, but it was, I believe, founded on Christian principles, which made it strong. That's why it's the strongest nation. So if the Muslims think that their gods are so great and they want to bring that over here, is that what God would have us to do? It's like their God and what they believe and all that has gotten them what they have, where they wanted to leave their countries and come here. But it's like we have what we have, the strength and all that. It's because of Christ, although not all people believe in Christ here. But it's because of the foundation of Christian principles that we have in operation. So is it the right thing to receive Muslims who want to maintain their laws and all of that, that has caused them the kind of conflicts that they have where they come from? We can still love them, pray for them, intercede for them, but if they bring their own ideology into this land and influence other people, then we will begin to have what they have, and that is a destruction. I'd like to hear your comment on that.
Well, I think a couple of points that would make in this regard. The first is migration without assimilation has been well likened unto the python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion. And the European Union, as well as the United States, is facing the specter of that at this very moment. But there's another issue. While the government is mandated to keep its citizens safe and make prudent decisions, on the basis of the nation's safety, Christians are called to transform lives. And that not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. We are called to be transformational agents in the culture. And so on the one hand, We want to do those things that are prudent in terms of keeping the nation safe. That's the job of the government. But our job as Christians is when we have the opportunity, it is to share the grace and the love and the goodness that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. The way that you change culture is by changing hearts. When hearts change, the culture changes as well. I mean, you think of what happened in the Middle East. The Middle East, which was won by the word, was then lost in much of the 7th century by the sword. Well, are we going to try to regain anything in the Middle East by the sword? Well, military power is necessary, but it's not sufficient. The thing that ultimately changes the world is the power of the gospel, no matter how dark the times. Of course, I'm going to have to leave it at that, a very loaded and significant question that deserves a much longer answer. But we are coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Bells gives you the facts and real-life stories from persecuted Christians who live on the run from ISIS in the Middle East. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Jesus is the most enigmatic figure in the Muslim sources. While the Quran reduces Jesus to a mere messenger of Allah, Jesus is astonishingly unique within Islam, as his titles, virgin conception, miraculous works, and future roles set him apart even from Muhammad. In the article Jesus in Islam, featured in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, David Wood explores why the uniqueness of Jesus makes perfect sense in Christianity. But Muhammad's teachings leave us wondering, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else? To receive your copy of the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Jesus in Islam, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll return to your calls in just a moment. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I do want to mention that I'm going to be at the Idlewild Baptist Church in Lutz, Florida, speaking at the Now More Than Ever Global Impact Conference. That's all coming up this Sunday, February 26th at 6:30 p.m. My topic, Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. I'll also be addressing your questions, all that taking place again this Sunday, February 26th at 6:30 p.m. in Lutz, Florida. Idlewild Baptist Church, check it out on the web at idlewild.org, or else give us a look on the web at equip.org. I was also thinking in response to that last question just before the break about the difference between Islam and Christianity. And particularly in this regard, there's no higher note in the entire symphony of the scriptures than this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Such a verse is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of the Quran. Why? Because it would be sheer absurdity to so much as suggest that someone could be a new creation in Muhammad. The very concept is rightly foreign to Islam. A Muslim might imitate Muhammad or idealize Muhammad, but the notion that they could be in Muhammad, obviously self-evidently absurd. But that's not the case with Christ. The Father's greatest gift to those saved through the death of His Son is the impartation of a new order of life, an order of life that is of the same quality as the life of Christ, for that is precisely what it is. It is the engrafting of the life of Christ. So the distinction between the Christ of Christianity and the Muhammad of Islam, well, that is the distinction that cannot be bordered by infinity. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Patrick. He is listening in Augusta, New Jersey on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, how are you? Thank you for taking my call. My question is, how come Jesus Christ did not use his divinity and his divine power to persuade people of his message? I mean, he did perform some miracles from time to time, but when he was challenged by the Pharisees and by others, how come he didn't use his divine power to persuade them of who he truly is, was, and what his message was or is?
Well, he did, and the ultimate demonstration of that is he had the power to lay down his life, and he said that. He had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is, in fact, God. And there are many examples in Scripture where Jesus demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness, not just a few, but many, that he demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature. Many examples of that in Scripture. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels. And as just mentioned, he demonstrated supernatural authority over death itself, and not only having the power to lay down his own life and take it up again. But think about John 4, where Jesus tells a royal official whose son was close to death, "Your son will live." In fact, the four Gospels record how Jesus demonstrated ultimate power over death because he was able to rise from the dead. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was empowered for his ministry by the Spirit. I think of John 3, which tells us, and this is referring to Jesus Christ, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." In other words, without limit. So Jesus, not only in terms of his arguments against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but through the demonstration of power, was clearly visible as God in their midst.
Mm-hmm. No, I guess no. I definitely agree 100% with everything that you're saying. I guess maybe if I could rephrase it, it's more that he allowed himself to be challenged, and he didn't just, let's say, you know, show them like right then and there, like, "I am Jesus Christ, I am God, I am divine," and be able to, I guess, persuade them so that they wouldn't, you know, plot to put him to death because they felt that he was committing blasphemy.
Well, here's what's going on. You have the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You have those who are the ruling spiritual elite, knowing quite clearly that there's only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. They knew that from the perspective of his ancestry and his birthplace. They knew that because the date of his visitation was within narrow time perimeters. They knew that he would be an extraordinary worker of miracles. And when they saw Jesus do all of this, what did they do? They didn't deny the miracles. They couldn't. The only thing they could resort to was saying, "He's doing this by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." So they tried to turn the tables on Jesus. Why? Not because they could not believe, but they would not believe, because believing meant something. It meant the loss of their temporary positions of power. And they were not going to give that up. They wanted to continue with temple priests and sacrifice, though the ultimate sacrificial lamb was in their midst. And so what we have is not only Jesus backing up his credentials with miracles, but also he makes an ironclad case for his divinity. And he does that not only with his antagonists, but also with his followers. I mean, when Peter asked a question, when he asked the mother, in fact, of all questions, that question was answered by Jesus revealing his divinity. And Jesus himself asked a question: "Who do you say that I am?" And the response to that question is, "You are the Son of God." And when that response was given by Peter, it was not rejected, it was affirmed. So Jesus, in word and deed, demonstrates that he is God. And we're in the same situation today. We have all the evidence pointing us to Jesus Christ. We have the evidence of creation. We have the evidence of conscience, God's written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of our consciousness. And if we respond to that, we can get further evidence. But the teachers of the law didn't want more evidence. They wanted to remain in darkness. So the problem was not light. The problem was the love of darkness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess it's like you said, it's the people's choice. You know, it's their free will. They just wanted to be stiff-necked and just reject truth when it was right in front of them. And I probably, that's all tied to the devil, because the devil was trying to kill Jesus Christ since the time that he was born. And that's why King Herod had all of the children that were beneath the age of 2 years old killed. So I guess, you know, the devil, you can say the devil is behind people like you said, everybody, they choose to be in darkness. So,
well, you know, and we can lay everything at the devil's feet, but ultimately in this world we have adversaries, and the adversaries include not only the devil, but the world and the flesh. And I was alluding to the flesh when I was talking about those who knew but rejected nonetheless. Why? Because we want to do it our own way rather than his way, and the moment we accept, we become accountable.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Hey, cool talking to you, Patrick. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lori in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Lori's listening on CHRB. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I realize that you're busy and you have a lot of listeners, so I'm going to try to talk fast, okay? I just wanted to give a couple of things I've discovered about the difference in the Quran and the Bible, because I'm studying the Bible quite a bit, and I've studied a bunch of the Quran. With the Bible, there's coherence. Like, there's thousands of years between everything, but it's all, like, woven together. The Quran, there's only one author. There's no connection. There's no coherence. Islam is not the fastest-growing religion. Islam is the fastest-growing enforced religion. Another thing is the Christianity. I'm out of breath because I'm talking so fast.
Well, you don't have to talk fast. You're making important points, and you can take your time doing it.
You always do that. Islam doesn't allow that. When the scholars do that, they disappear. All historians agree on the crucifixion of Christ, with the exception of Muslims. And one last thing is, who would you follow, Jesus or somebody that had an 11-year or 9-year-old wife? That's all I got to say.
Well, thank you, Lori. That was said very eloquently, and I think if you would have taken a few more seconds, it would have been fine, because these are important points to make. One of the points that I make often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is the distance between Jesus and Muhammad. And you pointed out something very, very significant. He married Aisha when she was only 6 years old, and he consummated the marriage with Aisha when she was 9. We would have a word for that in polite company. And when people talk about pedophilia today, obviously if they endorse it, they should be roundly denounced. But somehow or other, Muhammad in our culture is spoken of with soaring rhetoric, irregardless of what he did to women. You think about what he did when he took over the wealth of the Khabar Jews, had the chief tortured in the most inhumane fashion, then beheaded. And that night he did the unthinkable. He took his wife. After he had killed him, took his wife, had her beautified, and forced on her his bed. The impact of Islam on women, well, that's a story that needs to be told. And I'm glad you alluded to that. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can also get more answers through my daily e-truth, which comes direct to your inbox. Check that out at equip.org. Quote of the day coming up after the break, and more answers to your questions. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
In the book, They Say We Are Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East, author Mindy Bells writes, "Slashing and burning its way through the Middle East, ISIS captured the world's attention in 2014 with horrific video footage of its militants beheading victims. To Western onlookers, this aggression seemed to come out of nowhere. Yet this clash was inevitable, the result of an unheeded war the extremists had been waging for years." To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The historic Christian Church has held the eternal generation of the Son formally since the 4th century, but some evangelicals fail to see the biblical foundation or importance of the doctrine. Charles Lee Irons explains how the Church Fathers derived this doctrine from Scripture and why it is essential to both Christ's deity and to the Trinity. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of Eternal Generation According to the Church Fathers, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a reminder that we have a couple of fantastic resources available for those who support the ministry all this month. One titled, They Say We Are Infidels. It is written by Mindy Belts. She's the editor of World Magazine, and she has spent a good amount of time in the Middle East and has seen the mass genocide taking place. The book is spellbinding, informative, and necessary because the mass genocide I speak of is squarely in the blind spot of the West. There are many problems in the West. Europe, for example, is swiftly moving in the direction of self-extinction. It's a death wish that is born out of birth control and, well, abortion and euthanasia, same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and the list goes on. So the native-born cultures are dying out and are rapidly multiplying. Muslim culture is filling the vacuum. So we might say that the West is not only dependent on foreign fossil fuels at the moment, but also on foreign fertility. Think about it. The quote of the day, by the way, is a quote that lets us know that we can curse the darkness or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the storm. The quote of the day by C.S. Lewis, who said, and I think very eloquently, the quote of the day, enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. And Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. So it's not enough to wait, as some are, to be raptured out of this world. No, you and I are not going anywhere. Heaven and earth have been conjoined. Jesus is coming back. As the inspired writer of Hebrews puts it, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So the idea is not, let's get raptured, but the idea, as C.S. Lewis so rightly put it, and again the quote of the enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. And Christianity is a story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling you and I to take part in a great campaign of sabotage, sabotaging the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. Next up is Ken. He is listening in Kelowna, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Ken.
How you doing today?
I'm doing well.
Good, good. I like what you just said there. It's a great battle going on there in the unseen world, and we all have to do our part.
Yes.
I've been thinking about the scripture lately. We have to, the Bible says we worship God in spirit and in truth. What exactly does that mean?
Well, I think there are a couple of things here, and I think you're probably referring to John chapter 4, where the Father is worshiped in spirit, in other words, in the Holy Spirit, and also worshiped in truth. Remember, Jesus standing before Pilate declared himself to be the truth. So Pilate is standing face to face with the very personification of truth itself by standing face to face with Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So the Father is worshiped in spirit. We have been given an earnest of the Spirit by which we can say, Abba, Father, and in truth, because we are those who are followers of Christ. We are Christians, those who are bearers of truth in a post-truth culture.
Mm-hmm. So I think what I hear you saying is when we worship God, we have to keep in mind who God is. He's Jehovah. He's all those names, and we can't do it casually. We have to keep in mind who God is and that He's worthy to be respected and revered and worshipped.
Yeah, beautifully said, Ken. I think one of the problems that we have in our culture is we have diminished God and we have elevated human beings, and so you rightly say we have to have a healthy respect for who God is. God, on the one hand, is ineffable. He is unknowable. He is beyond comprehension. On the other hand, He came in incarnation so that we could know Him in Christ and know Him through the graces that He provides for us. So a diminished view of God always leads to chaos in culture. It even leads to chaos in the lives of those who profess Christ but do not have a right perspective of who Christ is. And I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, so we don't want to get that wrong. Good point, Ken. Thanks for calling. Kelly, she's calling from Bibble, Oklahoma. Hi, Kelly.
Hi. Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Can't complain.
And your question?
When a person... I'm hearing myself on the radio. When a person...
Yeah, you know, the best thing to do is turn it down. I mean, it is a common problem.
Okay, I got it down now.
Cool.
When a person is, you know, separated from God eternally, will they live day to day? Will they still, like, go to work, go home, eat, sleep? But, you know, what happens to their lives?
Well, I cannot tell you exactly what it will be like to be separated from the goodness, the glory, and the grace of God for all eternity in specifics. And the reason is I cannot shout where the Bible is largely silent or where the Bible tries to explain this kind of torment by way of analogy. So think about the analogies that are used in Scripture for those who are resurrected unto eternal life. It is sometimes referred to in Scripture as blackest darkness forever. Imagine if you were in a cell, in solitary confinement, in black darkness. It is a horrifying thought, and it is a metaphor that is meant to elicit the horror in our minds of separation from the one we are created for unification with. Now, we're called for life in the Trinity, but hell is the absence of that very thing. Now, the Bible also uses the idea of burning sulfur or fire, again, as metaphors for the horror of separation. So imagine burning your finger. You can almost sense the pain of touching something that is intensely hot. Imagine being in fire, engulfed in flames. The pain would be unimaginable. And so it is with hell. It is an unimaginable horror to be separated from the love and grace of God. So hell is not torture, as though you're being stabbed with knives or pitchforks. It is torment, and the torment is being separated from the one thing that you were created for. And the torment is exacerbated by the fact is that is what people want. They want to be separated from God. And you see that kind of torment in this life, where people are separated from the goodness of God, and they're missing the very thing that they were designed for. Again, we are designed for life in the Trinity. We were designed to experience the fellowship of Almighty God. That is a great and glorious truth. It is the apex of human existence. And we receive that by partaking of Christ, which is one of the great privileges we have in the Christian faith. We can partake of Christ in a very tangible fashion. We can experience the real presence of Christ. But that will all be greatly enhanced in eternity, because there we will be fully deified. We will be fully what we would have been had sin never entered the world, and we would have had the opportunity to continue eating from the tree of life.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Well, thank you for your time, and you take care.
You too, Kelly. Thank you for calling. And Lawrence is up next in Greensboro, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Lawrence.
I'm doing good. Thank you so much for taking my question.
You're welcome.
I had a question as far as God's views on marriage, because I hear a lot of different things when it comes to how God feels about marriage. And if you're trying to rekindle, you know, your marriage, what type of scriptures should you read, or, you know, your views as far as marriage goes?
Well, marriage is a metaphor, in a sense, of what Christ and the church are in terms of relationship, and that's what I was just talking about. But how do you rekindle marriage? How do you have a good marriage? Well, if you want to have a relationship with God, how do you do that? Well, you have to spend time with God. If you do not spend time with God, the embers quickly die out. This is why Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray, because he desired intimacy with his Heavenly Father. Well, we are no different. If you spend time nurturing and cultivating the relationship with your wife, that relationship will continue to blossom. But if you do not, the embers will quickly die out. So we want to do, in a practical sense, those things that nurture the relationship, and that is physically. Intimacy is one of the great gifts that God has given to couples. But even more than that, you can enhance the relationship spiritually, which is to say, by getting into the Word of God together, worshiping God together. I don't know if you've ever seen that triangle, but it's pretty cool, because you have at the base of the triangle a man and a woman, and at the top of the triangle you have God. And you can kind of picture, as you get closer to God, you get closer to one another as you move up that triangle towards the apex, which is dwelling in unity with God. So the closer you get to God, the closer you get to one another. A lot more could be said. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back tomorrow, answering your questions live. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. As always, numerically, 888-275-4265. And please do remember how significant it is for you to stand with this ministry, shoulder to shoulder, in the battle for life and truth. I cannot do what I do without you, so together we can make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include Jesus in Islam, Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of the Eternal Generation of the Son According to the Church Fathers, Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888
7000CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.